Wonderful job, McGuire. I appreciate it. Great job, Dustin. That was good. Oh, Philip helped you out there, too. That was good. Way to go, Philip. Appreciate you, brother, as well. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of Proverbs is where we're going to be. The book of Proverbs is where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. I know you've heard this, but it is true. It all begins in the home. As you're going to Proverbs, just land in Proverbs chapter 1. It all begins in the home. For your children, it all begins in your home. No school, no church can resurrect what the home puts to death. I'll say it again because some of you are trying to find your way to Proverbs. No school, no church can resurrect what the home puts to death. We take what you provide for us, hoping to build on what you are teaching in your home. And we pray, as we've been journeying the past 4 weeks, that home is centered out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Lord God is one. Where we cultivate and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all desire to be great parents. No one gets out of bed in the morning and wishes to cultivate bad habits and be a bad parent. It's just the way we've cultivated these habits, or simply we were not trained. But you're here today. You're desiring today to learn to shape the will of your children, and I commend you for it, and I thank God that you are here. Some of your children may be grown and gone, but I encourage you still today to take notes and pass them on to whether that would be your children or your grandchildren. You pass these notes along. I believe the Lord has something for us today. In this series, we've been looking through the lens of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've learned the business of life. We've learned the supremacy of everything else that we teach that there is one true God, and to learn to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And then from there, we build off the adequate center of our lives, which only can be built in the foundation of Christ. And there we'll find our center, and we will build on what we looked at several weeks ago on the parental priority, where it begins with us, the parent. We can't give away that which we don't have. The parents must start with themselves, the way that God has wired us and designed us. We must start there. Last week, we looked at the responsibility of the parents, and we learned these words, or were we refreshed by these words which I command you this day, Moses said, that you shall first be upon your heart, and then they shall teach them diligently to your children. And that's where we want to spend the bulk of our time this morning, that you shall teach them diligently to your children. Last week we discussed this tension between law and love. There is a tension between law and love because we looked at Proverbs that tells us that first there is folly, there is foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Now, I think it's interesting to note that that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That points us to the fact that even as children, we have a sin nature built inside of each one of us. There is a foolishness inside of every single one of us, and the only one that can deal with that sin nature is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Dear friends, that's why He went to the cross. That's why He went to the grave. That's why He came out of the grave, and that's why He's coming back for us. Amen? That's the answer to our sin problem. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked about discipline and how to use discipline in our homes. And then we talked about love, this tension between law and love. The fact must be recognized, the proper approach must be utilized when it concerns itself to the law and discipline. Discipline and training and correction, the purpose of law in any form is to discover the limits of life. That's what the law does. Are you ready for a great story? Some of y'all look like you've been baptized in pickle juice this morning. You just all puckered up at me. Are you ready for a good story? Well, I full-heartedly believe that we need to laugh. And I found this hilarious story that's going to illustrate our principle well this morning. Some kids think authority cannot lay a hand on them, so they take advantage by intensifying their rebellion. It can be quite a standoff. So that's why I'm thankful for what I came across this week by Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, who shared about a 10-year-old boy, Robert, who was a patient going to a pediatrician's office, Dr. William Sloniger. Dr. Sloniger and his staff would dread the day Robert was scheduled for a visit. None of you doctors in the room know what this is about here. Robert attacked the clinic. He grabbed instruments, files, telephones. His passive mother could do nothing. During the exam, Dr. Sloniger recognized severe cavities within the boy's teeth. He knew he needed to be referred to a local dentist. But who would he give such an honor to? Sloniger recommended to send Robert to an older dentist in town who was known for dealing well with children. And I love the way he says this. The classic, the confrontation now stands as one of the classic moments of human, of history of human conflict. Robert arrived at the dental office prepared for battle. The doctor said, "Get in the chair, young man." Robert stood there, "Not a chance." "Son, climb into that chair, and that is what I intend you to do," replied the doctor. Robert stared at his opponent for a moment, and he replied, "If you make me get into that chair, I'll take off all my clothes." The doctor calmly looked at him and said, "Son, take him off." The boy removed his shirt, his undershirt, his shoes, his socks. Can you picture this 10-year-old Robert standing there looking defiant at his dentist? "All right, son, get in the chair." "You didn't hear me," said Robert. "I said, if you make me get in that chair, I will take off all my clothes." The doctor looked calmly at him. "Take them off, son." Robert proceeded to remove his pants, his shorts, and finally, standing there totally naked before the dentist and his assistant, the doctor simply said, "Now, son, get in the chair." Robert did as he was told. He sat cooperatively through the entire procedure, completely naked. When the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down from the chair, and Robert declared, "Now give me my clothes back." Doctor said, "Oh, we're not going to do that today." "Tell your mother that we're going to keep your clothes tonight and you can come by tomorrow and pick them up in the morning." This is so good. Can you comprehend the shock of Robert's mother when the door to the waiting room opened and there stood her pink son? I mean, naked as the day he was born. The room filled with patients. And there Robert walked next to his mother, They walk through the crowded hallway, down a public elevator, into a parking lot where the sneers and snickers of others are heard. Now, as you can imagine, the next day, Robert's mother wanted to go visit the dentist, retrieve clothing, and wanted a word with the dentist. However, she did not come to protest. Listen to her sentiments. "You do not know how much I appreciate what happened here yesterday. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we are in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands of me. And if I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take off all his clothes. You are the first person who has called his bluff, and the impact on Robert has been incredible." That is defiance, is it not? That is where the law is absolutely necessary. You and I know what defiance looks like because you and I have walked that defiant road as well. What was done with for essential, and it is absolutely hard work to be parents, and we know this. But you know, that law is one thing, that love is another, and we need the aspect of love, we need the aspect of the law to come into our parenting. That is why the scriptures tell us that every child must be brought up according to his own way. Every child is different. We unlocked the fact last week that God has built within every child a mystery. We looked at the five different senses in which we have been made. And as parents, we look to discover that. And not only just the senses that we've been made, we look for those spiritual indicators as well. We talked about last week about trying to search and find the spiritual giftedness of ourselves and also our own children. And then that's when we tap into how the God has wired our own children. But dear friends, now we approach and now we ascend on the very fact of what we want to talk about this morning, what every child ought to know. What is it as we teach these things, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 6? What are these things that we are supposed to teach in our home? He tells us it's a command. You shall teach these things diligently to your children. What must a child learn? We know that children must learn when to go to bed, when to get up. We know they learn how to eat without, and then they learn how to sleep, and then we teach them where not to park their gum and how to brush their teeth and when not to, well, just not to bite their fingernails. We teach them how to earn money, how to pay bills. The responsibility lies, and it lies on us alone to teach this to our children. And that's why I thought it was fitting that we would look at the book of Proverbs this morning, this wonderful book of wisdom. If there's anywhere that I can direct all of us in this room, if you would be so daring, if you would be so committed to looking at a proverb every day. There are 31 proverbs. It is a great devotional plan for you to take one proverb a day. But I want to look at it this morning through the lens of parenting. And I want you to see some familiar phrases. Son, mother, father, daughter, training, children. This is a grand book for counsel that follows wisdom and discernment. I want to show you from the book of Proverbs how this develops, how wisely this book can help us at this point in our lives. This is the book, more than any other, in my opinion, of Scripture, which teaches us how to raise children. It opens with a 7-verse preface on the value of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. But beginning in verse 8, I want you to see, it starts with a repetitive pattern throughout the early chapters of the book of Proverbs that we're going to look at. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, listen to the word of God. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. That is, they are the ornaments to our life. They will make you appear attractive to others. Then he goes on in the following verses to deal with forming friendships. This chapter alone teaches us the great value and necessity of how we formulate friendships. And I think as you look at the life of King David, we learn a great deal from King David's life, how he formulated friendships as well. He had Samuel, who's a great mentor to his life, that would speak God's truth into his life. He had Jonathan, who loved him no matter what, who was going to be walking by his side, who was going to be the great encourager to his life. And he had Nathan. There was that one that was the prophet to his life and was going to tell him point blank how it is. Now, you can look to your neighbor and you can figure out which one they are. Do you have a Samuel sitting next to you? Do you got a prophet Nathan sitting next to you? Do you have a Jonathan sitting next to you? You could see the dynamics of that even in your home. But I submit to you, every single one of us need those three personalities in our lives. We need someone to look us in the face when it's uncomfortable and tell us the truth. Walk with us when things are hard and speak God's word into our life. We see this in Proverbs chapter 1, the value of formulating friendships. This is a father's wise words for a time when a child begins to move outside of the home, relatively early in his life. The father instructs his son how to recognize those who will harm him and those who will help him. Many things are said on this subject. I encourage you as a family, maybe in your family worship time, maybe you create that, maybe you develop that, but take note of Proverbs chapter 1 going into chapter 2, the value of formulating the right set of friends. It's been said often, I've said it myself, if you show me your friends, I can show you your future. Is that a good word? Show me your friends and I can show you your future. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Not only are we to teach our children how to formulate right friendships, godly friendships, but here, Proverbs chapter 3, in the first four verses, I want us to take note. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life, and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. As you begin to unfold Proverbs chapter 3 and following, we deal with the issue of how to handle material wealth as it's introduced, what to do with money, things, possession. So not only are we supposed to teach our children about godly friendships, we're supposed to teach them how to handle material things, possessions, and what they can do to you and how you can use them. It's interesting in this section of the book of Proverbs that has most to say about relying on more than human wisdom, because this is the very tricky area in our lives that we can be easily deceived. In fact, this section contains one of the most well-known verses in our Bible. If you look at verses 5 through 8, you'll find these familiar words: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Then he follows a word about what the son should do with this substance, how to handle the guidance of God, the discipline of the Lord, what to do about the business the affairs of life that are offered and made to him, proposals that come his way, and handle relationships and neighbors and what to do in case of financial failure. And it moves on and on and on. I submit to you this morning, one of the things that we ought to be teaching our sons and daughters, or our spiritual sons and daughters, is how to formulate right godly relationships, but also how to handle the material things of life. But then we move into Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 and 22. Listen to the instruction from a son to his children. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, in health to all their flesh. You have another word of encouragement here. What a tremendous description of that value and kind guidance from a parent to a son. And there is a special word right from the father to the son's heart when he speaks in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will spring the issues of life. What a tremendous revelation from a father to his son. Son, what is going to happen to you finds its keys and explanation in what is happening within you. What is happening within you? You cannot control the things around you, but you can control the reaction to it. Son, keep your heart with all diligence. From it flows the spring of life. Here at this point, we see a son moving up. He's growing up. He's going out. First, we look at it in the realm of friendships, then the business affairs of life, and then he hits us in Proverbs chapter 6 with the matter of sex and its powerful lures and drives. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, I fully submit to you this morning that it is our parental duty to teach our children about sex. God is the one who instituted it. God is the one who created it. It is not a dirty word in its proper context. Amen? In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Keep your father's command. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Two completely different words employed here. The father's commandment sets the limits and restraints of life. The male role to be the objective as to where we are to set limits. Our objective is to set limits. He is not only to set them, but he is to enforce them with loving wisdom. But the mother applies them, drawing an application from that specific moment. That is the implication of the word translated teaching. She's to apply them. Our goal, our aim as parents and is to train godly women. It is to train young boys into godly men, young ladies into godly women. It's our goal. And here's how you can tell. Someone sent this to me this week. I thought it was real good. I hope you appreciate it as much as I have. Here's to all the real men out there. Boys play house. Men get married. Boys make babies. Men rear children. Boys won't raise their own children. Men will raise someone else's. Boys seek to survive their women's disrespect. Men seek to understand her with her heart. Boys content with female companionship. Men welcome intimacy. Boys seek popularity. Men win respect. Boys cast blame. Men own responsibility. Boys invent excuses for their failures. Men produce strategy for success. Boys look for someone else to take care of them. Men look for someone to take care of. Boys are narcissistic. Men are selfless. Boys play at work. Men are diligent at work. We're in the business of training godly girls into godly women and godly boys into godly men. Amen? So there's Proverbs chapter 20. He keeps going in 21 through 28. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20. Proverbs chapter 6. I love the fluttering of the pages. Gold star for all of you who jumped right there. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 21 through 28. Bind them continually upon your neck. Tie them around your neck. And when you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of the instruction are the way of life to keep them from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced and crushed of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Underline, star, highlight, mark these next two verses. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? I believe this is a day and age where you and I live, and we need to teach our children about biblical sexuality, because, dear friends, in the age of the internet, who can put fire in his bosom and not be burned? With restraints gone, without the Holy Spirit in your life, who can live a life that walks on hot coals and their feet not be seared with lust? This is such great wisdom here. We need to teach our children. The whole section includes, even with chapter 8 and 9, this tremendous atmosphere of wisdom. And I would commend this all to you. We simply do not have the time. But if you walk through the entire book of Proverbs in your family, you will see the instruction of from father to son. And you will hear the wisdom and training in each page, in each chapter, that gives us the manual of what we are to teach and how we are to apply Moses' commandment to us to teach and raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. But I submit to you, it must start with trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I see there's two goals. We're going to walk out these doors in less than 10 minutes, all right? We're going to beat the Methodist there today. Two goals, two practical points that we need to zero in on. Here's the first one. Our goal is to release a young adult who loves Christ into this world. Our goal ought to be to release a young adult who loves Jesus Christ into this world. If you have done that, sir, if you have done that, ma'am, you have hit a grand slam. But you could not have done that without law and love. But you've hit a grand slam. To the child, to the student in the room, our hope and our goal for you, number two, is to become a mature, Christ-honoring individual. That's our hope and our aim for you. That you would become a mature, Christ-honoring individual. The result is magnificent. It is a magnificent husband. It is a magnificent wife. It is a magnificent neighbor, friend, boss, or a friend to have, someone to enjoy when you become a mature Christ-honoring follower. You become a great blessing released out into this world. And that is our hope, and that is our aim, and that is our prayer. But again, I submit to you, it begins with trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. Can I ask you today, have you trusted the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength? And if you haven't done that, why not now? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we pause for a moment, and as folks are still, I ask you to explore your heart. Maybe there's that child in your life right now who's wandered away. Would you pray today that the Holy Spirit of God would draw her back by the cords of His love? That you would emulate the Father within your home, sir. Ma'am, that you would be that mature Christ follower that points to all within your home that Christ is alive in you and in your household. I can't imagine the needs that are across this room, but I'm thankful for what God has called me into to be a pastor, to where I have the privilege and the honor to ministering to this body. If the Lord so moves in your heart and you want to step out as we begin to sing, and if I could have the privilege of praying for you, it would be my honor right here in the front. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you in several different ways. You want to place your faith and trust in Christ? You come. I will be happy to introduce you to the one that is living in me, that has given me resurrection power. Maybe this morning you're burdened over a family and you want to come and you want to pray. I'd be happy to pray over you and your household today. Maybe you want to come and you want to just kneel here again and ask God afresh and anew, oh Lord, help me start today by teaching my family your words. Maybe this morning you'd like to join this fellowship. What do you have to do to become a member? You come, place your hand in my hand, and we'll ask you two questions. Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized by immersion? And we'll begin to open up a Bible and show with you, share with you how you can become a part of this family. You come as the Spirit of God leads. Father, in a moment, we're going to stand and sing. I pray, Lord, that we're not defiant in front of you today. Father, I pray that we're not the Roberts standing defiant before you, shaking our fists at you. But Lord, we would be willing servants. We would be slaves to you. Oh Christ, I pray we'd be slaves to you. That we would hold your word and bind them to our hearts. Father, move in this invitation time. It's in the powerful, matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as the Spirit of God moves in your heart? You come. I'll be right here. You come.
To
Amen. You may be seated, and we are so thankful you've chosen to worship with us today. And we hope and pray that you come back tonight as we journey through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, word by word.